for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from Sex and Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 Annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wednesday afternoon, October the 28th, 2009. C.R. Oliver is the speaker of this service, teaching on How in the World Did We Wind Up Here?
Praise the Lord. In your little bulletin, you have the question, how in the world did we wind up here?
You're good.
I want to tell you before I bring this message to you, and I believe it to be a mandate from heaven. I believe it must be said, and it must be said in the way it was said to my very own soul. I think that the intercessors we have today here, they're a blessing to me. I want you to stand, Brother Jim, Lorenza from Louisville, Kentucky, my wife of 53 years now, Miss Betty Oliver, Don Davis down in Kerrville, Beverly, his wife, they've ministered here, and Sister Julia Lamb from right here in Hot Springs. Yes. When you have someone praying about you and over you and around you, it makes a difference in the way you conduct life. It's just, just that way. Well, in April, when Brother Glenn asked me to speak here, he said, I want you to keep these dates open. You know how Glenn is. He doesn't say much about anything particularly. He doesn't know, or if he does know, he's not telling anybody, and that's all right. But Brother Glenn said, I just want you to keep these dates open. So I wrote them down, and of course the date shifted a little bit, but not tremendously. And at that very moment, about the time he got those words out of his mouth, the Lord began to deal with him and said, yes, you be there. And a few days after that, when I was home, the question came to my mind, how in the world did we wind up here? And I thought, well, dear Lord, that's a topical thing. I always go a biblical expositional. I don't go on topical. Well, you're going this time. And I began to rumble around in the scriptures and try to figure out, what in the world do you want me to talk about, Lord? How in the world did we wind up here? I could think of a dozen venues, different ways that I could approach that. But the Lord began to help me. I made some assumptions, found out they were all wrong. You know, after you get them out there, he stamps delete. I've got six books on the bookshelf here. You know, I'm glad for that. But I want you to know that those books are, almost all of them are double their regular size in the original form. But the Holy Ghost keeps saying, tear it out. Tear it out. It's lovely to say and it's nice to hear, but just not me. Tear it out. Do you know how much you can weep when it's in front of that computer and the Holy Ghost is running that all that stuff through the sieve of your mind and spirit and causing it to come out, and you see it, and then you see it published, and then you go back and read it and say, my God, did I write that? And no, the Holy Ghost says, no, you didn't have a lot to do with that. Don't take any credit for it. Don't ameliorate it. Don't get up there and modify it. Be careful, because verbiage doesn't have a delete button. Well, you know, I took a tack and I thought, this is it. This is exactly what God wants me to do. I'm going to talk about our common situation when we do the will of God as the people of God and wind up in what we call extenuating circumstances. Right?
Okay.
And I began to ruminate on that, and I thought, Lord, this is real. And man, I had a string of them unfolded. There's about 40-something of them I could just pull out of the scriptures immediately and began to look at myself. Whoa, this is good. I might have to write a book on this. You know, my first deliberations took me to that place. And I wrote about it. And I was happy about it. And I smiled about it. And I thought about it. And I thought, this is good. I'm going to look at four of the extracts that I pulled up at first. And then I'm going to tell you that that's not what God wanted me to preach on. Can I do that? But this is good. It's so good, I didn't want to delete it without you knowing about it. Because you've got to help me. You've got to help me with this. And one of the things is, now you know, this was pointed out as amen or amen or whatever, you know. But I'm not pointing out amen. I want you to say with me the title of this scenario. How in the world did we wind up here? Now when I point to you, whether I point to you this way or point to you that way, I want you to say it out loud so it's picked up and carried on television that direction.
Amen.
Now, without wasting any time, let me just jump in and tell you that the Lord is not displeased with that first message that came about. But that's not the sunum bonum. That's not the real thing He wanted broadcast. Sometimes the prophet of God has the mandate from heaven that must be said in exactly the way it was delivered to you. It must be said in its entirety. It must not be deviated. It must walk on its own legs. It must have verbiage that goes forth. The mountains many times were the recipients. The prophets of God would say, testify to this mountain. A mountain is inanimate, but it was a creation by God, and it received every word and broadcast it at the hour that it was supposed to be broadcast and brought into the earth the moment it was needed. And I tell you, I've got such a word from heaven like that today. Oh, let me tell you, we who seek to walk in the Spirit with all our heart can identify with old Abraham. I'm moving in on my 75th birthday. I'm 74, but I'm getting closer to that 75 point. And I thought, dear Lord, move me just like You did Abraham. Just let me gather up everybody and let me just move from where I am somewhere else. And just let me know that I'm in Your direct will. And he was, you see. And he moved from Haran and went on down to Canaan, right? And the minute he got there, there was a famine in the land. And I'm sure if Sarah was like any other wife in the world, she looked at him and said, then she gave some explanations about midlife and old life crisis and maybe the thought whether he was really hearing the Word of God or not, or whether all of this was necessary, and why in the world did they get here with all of these goods and gold and can't spend any of it because there's nothing to buy, there's famine. And now he's talking about moving from Canaan to Egypt. We understand that you can do the will of God and get into extenuating circumstances. Things you didn't plan on begin to pop up, and you have to deal with them, but you have to deal with them with the assurance in your heart that you've done exactly what God told you to do, and He's going to see you through that situation. Praise God for that. I looked at Moses and the complainers. Here they came out of Egypt. And they had the onions of Egypt and the leeks of Egypt and they had the lashes of Egypt. They forgot about some of that. They had the chains of Egypt, but they forgot about that. They were making brick without straw, having to do all the job together and doubling up and all that kind of thing. And they were in the disfavor of the people. They forgot all about that. They said out there in the middle of the desert, here's what they said to Moses. And Moses had the assurance from God that he was in exactly God's will. He was doing exactly. He was following the pillar by day and the cloud by night. Oh, it was the other way around, wasn't it? And he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. And yet here's this mob, million people or so, and they're armed with the jewelry and the goodies, and they want a golden calf instead of God. and they're crying out, "How in the world did we get here?" Well, you know, I got to think about old Joseph. My goodness, he was just sort of born with the identity. Early on in his life, he had this vision, and he told the vision, and the vision didn't go along well with everything, and he wound up, his own brother sold him out to slavery. Yeah, and he got falsely accused of a sex crime and thrown in jail for an indeterminate amount of time. He didn't think he'd ever get out of it, and I'm sure the devil came to him and talked to him about some things, about how injustice it is, and then came that famous sentence. Oh, yeah, well, I'm telling you. And doing everything he knew to do right before God, he wound up in a mess. We've been there, haven't we? We've been sold out by those that were around us and our closest confidants. Yeah. The Scripture says they don't even talk to the one that's in the bed with you because you dare not confide. Oh, let me tell you something. We're in that kind of situation sometimes. I think about old Job. He comes to mind. Job was doing everything God told him to do, wasn't he? Oldest written book in the Bible, and there he is sacrificing for his children. He's making offerings to God. He's interceding. He's praying every day. He has a relationship with God. God's got him hedged about. Mercy's on every side. Money's coming in. Servants are multiplying. All the goods and things that he oversees are vast, and yet he's able to do it. And God is blessing him, and all of a sudden, boom! Boils. All of a sudden, stock market down. All of a sudden, everything is wiped out. All the resources that man could look upon. His family is gone. His heritage is gone. Everything about him is destroyed. Destruction. And then he's got three religious educational counselors with PhDs from educational counseling services. Psychotherapy. Religious theological psychotherapy, which is really a bait to deal with in these days. And they're talking, you know, that's why whenever some pastor begins to take a text out of Job, I always look to see who's talking. Is it Job talking, or is it God talking, or is it one of those three talking? And if it's one of those three, and you'd be surprised how many times one of those three are taken, you know, and they say, "This is the fact of the Word of God." And I say, "Yeah, but you didn't read the last page over here. It's cursed. Everything about it was cursed. And until they repented of it, they had no place with God." Might be a lesson to us, but you know Job, he was restored, wasn't he? But don't you have an idea that somehow in there, Mrs. Job might have said,
"How in the world did I get here?"
Thank you. How in the world did I wind up here? I began to think about that more and more, and I thought, "This is a good message, Lord." And the Lord said, "That's fine. I want you to get that off your chest." And he began in my spirit to run a counter message. Did you ever get that little bit in your spirit that does like this? When you read it, you know it's just not quite there, you know. And you realize that it's not going to do exactly what you need. And then this went on for months. You know, from April to now is a pretty long time. And I'm still with this thing early as, you know, day before yesterday. And I'm thinking, "Dear God, what And he says, this is the last word he says. "I want you to preach that like you were preaching when you went to Rye Stadium in 1986 with Billy Graham's 12,000 evangelists from around the world, and you were in attendance, and you saw the crowds, the multitudes of people just spread out all over the world, all of the ministers. I want you to preach as if that audience was in front of you, and I want you to tell them my word about the situation like I'm seeing it in the world today. And I want you to let them know that the audience that you're preaching to is one element of it. Yes, you are able to be here because God knew who's going to be in this congregation. But let me tell you, television folks, This message is going out in the world. This message will reach beyond the scope of Hot Springs, Arkansas. I remember standing in Virginia in a pulpit with 4,000 people in front of me and another 4,000 coming the next service. And the Spirit of God began to mandate some things. And I preached to an entire world. If you want to see some of that, go on my website and punch the little button in the media center and watch me preach it. Because I'm telling you, it's going at 40,000 hits per week. And I thank God for that. It's been going on for about 6 years. Hallelujah. This is one of those. The major deliberation that God wanted me to bring to this audience and to the world is this. Are you ready? He wanted me to ask,
how in the world can I ride up here?
That was the question of a man named Jeremiah to his God. Sent to the house of Judah, right? For the last several months, I've been using on my newsletter, I've been on a theme. And it's called The Road to Captivity. And it's an exposition, line by line, verse by verse, of the book of Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah, he presided over the fall of the house of Judah, and he presided over a nation that had sinned and its iniquities had grown to the apex until God said, this is all there's going to be. I'm going to bring down the house. My servant Nebuchadnezzar will be my instrument by which that nation comes in force and takes your nation away. And the one who resists that resists me. And then God began to show me the parallels between the house of Judah and the United States and the free world. And He began to show me that the same iniquities are found today that were found then. In the same proportion almost, in the exponentiality of it. Because a small group in the heart of Jerusalem and in that area sinned and did thus and so in a small way, when we come with exponential multiplication and we see the things we're seeing in the world around us, I want to ask the same question He did. God, how in the world did we wind up here? And He gave me the exact scripture. He said, I want you to go to Lamentations, the 4th chapter. I want you to look at verses 12 and verses 13. And in a moment, we'll look at verse 11 in its proper time, in the proper perspective. I'll give you a second or two to get there. Lamentations, written by the same prophet, Jeremiah. Answering the same issues, only more concise. Instead of taking the roundabout history of showing how many confrontations he made with the false prophets and with the kings and all the other things, he gets boiled down to one or two little statements. And he says that God told him, this is the reason. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. It was beyond the capability of the leadership of the nation of Judah for them to conceive how it would ever be possible. And the kings of the earth that surrounded it could not even conceive how it could be possible that a nation blessed of God the way they were, powerful in their military, in their exploits in history, how on earth God would allow an enemy to enter the gates and capture an entire nation, destroying its principal city. He said, how, God? How is this possible? And then comes verse 13, 4th chapter. Read it with me. Because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquity of her priests. That's the reason. God said, I blame the clergy. And Jeremiah shook his head. You mean for the economic problem and the political problems and the social problems and all the problems? You mean to tell me, God, that the reason for all of this is the clergy? And I'm here to pronounce today that the problem that America faces today and the free world faces today, every one of them, every last one of them
economic, political, social, irrespective of what your constructs are, the reason is we have a clergy that has not followed the will of God, nor done the will of God, nor spoken the will of God, nor advanced the kingdom of God. And we are going to be held greatly responsible for that. Our shores will be invaded. We will see captors' chains. We will know what Judah understand, because God is not different today than then. He'd have to apologize to His own people if He did not bring it to bear in this nation. I said, Lord, You want me to be like Jude. And I just said it this way, Dadgummit, God, You want me to... I wanted to start out talking about the good things and how these heroes of the of Hebrews, and now I'm over in 2 Peter 2 and over in the book of Jude. He said, listen, you don't know the half of it. I want you to ask them, how in the world did we wind up here? And I want you to tell them, and the church and the body politic, that they wound up here because those that embraced the ministry of the clergyman as they are today brought it upon themselves. I was preaching several years ago in a Baptist church, back when I was a Baptist, didn't know much. I was preaching in a Baptist church as an evangelist in Colorado. I was an ordained, licensed, fully accredited evangelist for the Southern Baptist Convention. And I could preach then too, but I didn't preach the fullness, because I didn't know it until I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I advise every Baptist in the world to repent and come before God and receive that baptism. I tell you now, I spoke to that church, how in the world did we wind up with Jim and Tammy? So you know how far back it was. My conclusions were very simple. That we wound up with Jim and Tammy because we like what they produced. The glitz, the amusement, the security of one's future, the retirement home constructs, the endowment investment opportunities. They turned out to be a little sour, of course, but that was no problem. Because, you see, the church retained the image of Jimmy and Tammy even though they were no longer in the position of authority. And the church resembles today more of them than they do of Jesus. And the church today has the problem of ministers trying to minister in a Jim and Tammy environment. And we're living to show that we have lacked almost everything that was found present in the early church is lacking in the modern church. You cannot embrace that kind of theology or that kind of promotion or that kind of iniquity and not be responsible for what God said was the downfall of Judah, was her what? Sins of the prophets and the iniquity of her priests. That's the clergy in any way I can make it. Listen to this. Not only do we not have the glorious church that's being promoted by Billy Brim, even in the convention that's going on in Branson right starting tomorrow, we're not that glorious church. And God is not going to send His Son to bring that kind of bride into His midst. We need to come to the realization that we're not the shining witness in a lost and dying world. We are not the light of God into the midst of a people who are being born and born and born into the multitude of people being born on the face of the earth. They are born into air that is contaminated, and their eyes are filled with scenarios of sin because of the iniquity of her priest and the sins of her prophets. We can no longer stay in Zion. We have to look at some things. The Lord told me, He said, now I'll tell you, there's a temptation for you when you go to answer this question. How in the world did we wind up here? For you to get off into the social realm. There's a great temptation. I know it's there, son. You want to preach about moral turpitude. But I'm going to whisper in your ear something. The ministry knows how to dispel all that from their pulpit. They deal with it on a weekly basis. And in their counseling sessions, they deal with it in their deliverance ministry. Let them deal with that. That's not the issue. I said, well, Lord, he said, yeah, it's tempting. Get in the majors. Oh, boy, talk about those gays and the clergy. Talk about abortion. Talk about all the societal flaws. You're going to be tempted to go there. But I'm going to tell you something. The clergy operating in the church, the Jim and Tammy church of today, already knows how to address that. They're past masters at doublespeak. They're able to take those issues and flirt right by them and skirt over here just so long as it doesn't affect the offering. And that's why I'm going to write a book, so help me, the Lord going to allow me to do it, entitled Sermons You Never Hear on Sunday Because They're Bad for the Offering. And it'll be a bigger book than most people have ever understood. You probably can contribute to some of that, right? I said, Lord, what do you want me to cover? He said, I want you to say this above all other things. I want you to put it in dark print, bold, big letters, and I want you to say this if you don't get another thing said before they throw you out. Tell your wife to keep the engine running. It doesn't matter. I wish to address the clergy as the root cause of all that is at work to bring them, this nation and this world, into captivity. God indicted the clergy of the house of Judah, and He stands right now in the heavenlies bringing charges today. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, this day. I don't know what there is about this day. I didn't honestly want to come to this day. I tell you what, many times I started to pick up the phone. Many times I started to do the little email bit. Dear Glenn, under circumstances being what they are, I don't wish to mess up your program. I think it'd be a good thing for me not to show up, at this particular time. And every time the Holy Spirit of God said, you're not joining that group, are you? You're not joining that group. I want you to tell them that the utter failure of the clergy ranks as spiritual leaders has come to my attention. I want you to tell them that the congregations are not free of this because they support that kind of ministry and they know what they're getting. That's why I meant to bring Willis Canada's song with me on CD and left it sitting there on my desk. Willis Canada wrote a song. He's a black guy up in Virginia, a good friend of mine, wrote a song. Lord Jesus, may I give you everything you paid for. I wish to address Christendom around the world, but I wish to address it from an Arkansas pulpit. Because you see, here's what God said. I can do a sovereign thing in that group that I can't do in almost any group assembled in my name. And I can bless them and cause something to come out of them that will make Azusa Street look small, Cane Ridge look little, and the mighty move of my power upon the earth. I can do it, but they got to be willing, and they will be. Here is the message for the clergy of the world. And as we're live streaming anyone that's being hooked into that now by the Holy Ghost of God, I tell you, this is the message of our Lord. Wake up! I'm not pleased. I know you some things. I know that it is not right for my saints, my people of God, praying, interceding people, to have to come and force themselves to go into a church service that they know is more polluted than a house of prostitution and walk away as feeling as dirty as if they had been there. I know that, and I'm tired of it. If I have to assemble my 7,000 outside the ranks of the church of the day, I will do it. I'm about to move upon my spirit, upon the people of God, and I'm going to give them rest and solace if I have to bring it about sovereignly. See, he knows it's not right to have the elderly saints who have seen a different day weeping like they did in Ezra's day when they saw the reconstruction of a temple that just didn't match up. I want you to know I was sitting in one of those compromised churches and I was asking God, how in the world do we wind up here? I mean, that question is blazed, it's just emblazoned in my heart. You see, God said of the house of Judah, Jeremiah, take a pen that has a diamond point because their hearts are as solid as stone. And unless you have an engraving power that's stronger than that stone, nothing will be heard. So today is the day of the diamond pen. Today is the day when God writes. Today is the day when we look at the sovereign move of God. And this is what came to me in that compromised church. On the back of a church bulletin, I flipped it back and he began to pour out stuff. And I thought, dear Lord, give me a chance. You know, I can't write this fast. But I wrote that fast. And these are the five things that I wrote on that back of that paper. He said, tell them that I'm tired of an unchallenged clergy. I'm not pleased with the likes of Jeremiah Wright, bearing the name of Reverend. But nobody saying anything. I know I'm picking on him because he came to the national floodlight. But that's his problem. God said there are thousands and thousands like him. And they're ministering every day, every hour, every moment. And while they are unchallenged, they will not have anybody rock their boat unless you start rocking it. Rock it, baby! Rock it starting here. Let there be a sound in the mountains of Zion that says, no more of this. I sat on an airplane going to that exact conference in 1986. I sat on an airplane and there was a vacant seat by the window. A rather large black woman came in at Atlanta, Georgia when we stopped there in the flight to Amsterdam. She sat down beside me and she was reading out of the Old Testament. In the book of Micah, and I said, oh, I noticed that you are reading a biblical passage. She said, yes, I'm a professor of theology at the National Baptist Seminary in Atlanta. And I said, oh, wonderful. She says, no, that's not wonderful. She said, first of all, I don't want to talk to you. Number two, I don't talk to white ministers at all. Number three, I teach a liberation theology. Number four, I have just come from two of the major communist countries of the world, and I have been working with them and studying there with them. I put this on television because it's time that that kind of seminary no longer exists. We need to move in a concerted effort to stop the voice of thousands of charismatics who display the dishonor of God on a continual basis until they're silenced. God can either do it with captivity or we can do it by challenging the clergy. To sit there in the pew as I have done without saying a word, oh yes, it'll get you ejected from the congregation. I challenged one about 10 years ago. I came to my little town. I thought, oh, this is the most wonderful place. I enjoy the teachings that are there. One night a little boy fell dead and God used me to bring him up to life. And that was a marvelous thing in my view. But when I challenged one little thing, I got a call from the pastor who never called me before, never acknowledged me before, didn't know I existed as far as I was concerned among the multitudes out there because of the cadre of disciples he had that surround him and push back an audience of inquiry. And then he said to me, Brother Oliver, and I just came back from down in Bogota, Colombia, addressing 700 ministers there, and the power of God fell in that group, and there was repentance and a move of God, and there still is a move of God operating there. Thank God for the mandate of heaven that comes on the back of an envelope. Wake up on Wednesday morning and say, God says, you're going to preach this tonight. This is your turn to speak. You're going to do it. And I said, Lord, just let me do it. Let me do it. Let me do it. I took the back of an envelope, laid it right down there, and I began to preach. And the power of God hit that place. I never heard such stuff. I never heard prophecy coming out of a little old keyboard. I never heard such singing in my life. I never heard such repentance in my life. I never seen all these people falling down and boo-hooing before God in there. But boo-hoo doesn't mean anything to God. Repentance means something to Him. There's a heresy in the land. It's a heresy that's being dispensed by the fivefold ministry. On all sides. They're bringing purposefully, dispensing a religious special opiate given to people in order that they will stop the determination to know the free and the truth and the power of our God. Having been overly sedated, they now no longer recognize the truth and they accept the lies set before them as meat for the masses. That's why Leonard Ravenhill, a good friend of mine, been in my home, I've been in his. Leonard Ravenhill, the prophet of God that's died now, bless his heart. I know he's rejoicing in heaven because I tell you what, people didn't rejoice when Leonard took the pulpit because there was a difference within him and there's a difference within me. We fellowshiped as one. Our hearts beat as one. I tell you, it's time to challenge a clergy. It's time to stand up and say, how in the world did we get here? There's heresy among us. Pastors have taken the power of their domain, and the likes of Jeremiah could never enter their pulpit or talk to their people. They're the gatekeepers in a way that God never allowed them to be. And they've taken that position because nobody stood and said, this is not going to happen. They look more like Napoleon than they do Joshua. They stand in the midst of their congregation and bring their silliness to the pulpit and administer a plateful after plateful of what I call putridness, platitudes, and porridge that almost wants to say, substitute your inheritance for this. And I'm not going to do it anymore. Answer to me, or answer to God, or answer to both of us. Lord, give me the boldness to stand and challenge the clergy. Lord God, let them know. Let them know that a prophet has been among them.
Yes.
Pastors who are parading about, going to book signings in New York, while there are crowds down in Houston, they require no holiness, have not seen the likes of righteousness in 20 years. Their counseling-ridden audience stands out there in need of the prophetic word, in need of deliverance. The whole church needs delivering. But they stand in the way of it. And I ask the question, how in the world did we wound up here? Good question, isn't it? The second thing he told me to write down was this, unchallenged prophets. He said they're spouting out to millions of media seekers who want to hear a word from God. And yet they go when I haven't sent and they speak when I haven't spoken. They are like the babblers of Jeremiah's day. Because Jeremiah faced hundreds of prophets. They were speaking continually in the ear of the king and to the people. And yet every one of their message was ridden with error, sin, iniquity, darkness, and God called their hand on it and sent a man like Jeremiah. And he said, I'll make your head as forehead as hard as theirs. And I'll make you to stand in the midst of them and pronounce my word exactly, and they will have to hear it and deal with it. Hear it and deal with it. Do our lives mean anything to us? If the book of Revelation is true, the word of my testimony, the blood of my lamb, and the I love not my life to the death, means that I must preach what He has spoken. Third thing God told me in that compromised church was, and you see, He can talk in a compromised church. He may not be speaking through the leadership, but He's speaking. if you're listening. That's why I say, some people say, well, Roman Catholics can be filled with the Holy Ghost and walk in the Spirit. And I tell them, not my knowledge of it. The Holy Spirit that I know says to them, whispers inside, get out of here. Oh, I know what's going on. He told me to write down 3, unchallenged Christian authors. He said to tell them that the bookstore has become the estuary of diabolical miscreants. That's pretty good in PhD language. That they've woven a network of sameness and similarity that intoxicate their audience, and the likes of Max Lucado and Jim LaHaye are Pied Pipers of that Hamlin. And you can write trivia and say it's the latest thing from God. God is not going to write the foreword to that book. I want Him to write them on mine. I'm going to tell you, it does something in my heart when I get calls, when I get emails. I got an email from Australia. He said, I don't know how we got your book, but I got the book Sunday Zadok. And I want you to know, if you're not well known in the United States, you're well known in Christ Church, New Zealand. Because he said, I preach that book every way I can preach it, backwards, forwards, upside down, and sideways, because I believe it's the truth. And the Holy Ghost gave me insight every time I read it, and I've read it 5 times. And I said, thank you, Lord. That book was written in 1 month under the deluge of the Holy Ghost of God. When it got to chapter 9 and the Holy Ghost didn't give me anything that day, I didn't write that day. I want to tell you, I didn't write the next day and the next day. I said, Lord, if I have to sit here till I fall out of this chair and there's nothing more to write, I'm not going to write on my own till you tell me. And then came 10, 11, and 12. And he said, I'll take what you write, and I know you don't know everything, and I know you haven't written everything. But he said, I want you to know I'll take what you have written, and I will plant it like seed in the hearts of those of whom I send this book. That's why we don't go in the commercial distributors. And I will make sure that my message reaches my saints. He told me to write down 4, unchallenged church leadership. And he said, woe to the staff and those who surround the men not of God's choosing, who carry out their trade in religious arenas using herd psychology. Woe unto them who are armor bearers for a clergy that has no message from me. Woe unto those who work within a system and drain from it its resources while my people do not have the monies that God intended for them to have. I have a friend named Eugene up in South Carolina. He called me last week. He said, I just got to relate this to you. And I always pick up my ear about that thing. Because, you know, when somebody of God begins to say, I just got to share something with you, you know, it's liable to show up. Sure enough. Eugene said, you know, my friend came to see me the other day. He's a ghost writer for the majority of these evangelical Christian writers. These men that are showboats out there in the media world. He's the one who writes it. Just like the ghostwriter for Tim LaHaye made him $41 million and Tim didn't write a word of it. His man wrote it. Reason his man quit and his book wasn't published either. Sir, you're right. This ghostwriter said, Eugene, pray for me. I've been contemplating suicide. He said, I'm around this corruption. And it's getting so bad that I can't go and make my living this way anymore. I just can't do it. I don't know what. On the back of that church bulletin was another, 5. He said, because there's unchallenged church audiences. They call themselves worshipers, but they're robots. Rising and falling and singing and reciting as they're commanded. They have nothing to bear before me but the responsibility for putting tithes and offerings into those coffers which perpetuate the behavior in which they're now receiving. He said they are not ignorant of the truth because they've been shown the truth Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and it's time that they understood you've got to stand on your own bottom right now. One time at man's ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. He said, I want you to talk about unchallenged general public. I said, Lord, general public, they don't have anything to do with the religious. They don't even attend church. He said, yeah, but they're condemned. You don't think that they, you think the general public in the day of the house of Judah in Jeremiah's day didn't have that excuse? Well, I'm not a priest, I'm not a prophet, I'm not one of the church leaders, I'm not a Levite, I'm not this, I'm not that. I don't even go along with what they're teaching most of the time. He said, tell them they're unchallenged in the United States. Because we have an educated public that remains duped by this subterfuge, and they deserve the correction that I'm going to bring. And it begins the day it leaves your mouth. That's when I'm going to begin. Watch out. All you got to do is look at the Houston Chronicle or any other major newspaper and see the belief section or the religious pages. And look at the religious diatribe that's traped across there that the public says that they enjoy reading about. And I tell you, it makes me want to throw up. He says, until the general public rises up and says to its clergy, get it straight, get it right, give us God or get out. When that day happens, I then can work with that nation. Wow. I thought, dear Lord, general public. Now that's those sentimentalists that you know, those friends that you know are not a religious. You know, those people you run into and who email you from time to time that are not really into anything of God. But they just, you know, they'll write you something because they know you're religious. And they'll have a little cross on it, you know. Or a little bunny rabbit holding up a banner, you know. Or some little sentimental thing of a religious nature, you know, that has a little bit of scent to it. You know, you get this... And you know, it turns them on to do this. Because they're doing sort of a nice Christian thing, you know, to send that to you. Maybe you can use it. Maybe you'll be uplifted by it. I mean, they were uplifted a little bit. They thought enough to put your name on the address line of the email they sent out to 35 others. Because it says if you send this out to 20 people, you'll get immediately a blessing back of money that will just surprise you. Try it and see if it's not so. And then you begin to see it. I want to tell you, the prayer of Jabez was wonderful for Jabez. But if my prayers don't exceed that, I'm accountable to God. We're listening, are we? We're listening to that voice that's talking. He's saying it right. He's getting it right. I'm telling you, there's an inner sense on the inside of me that's saying that Jeremiah's indictment of that day was exactly right on target, and the indictment of our day is exactly right on target. Lamentations 4, verse 11. The Lord has fulfilled His fury. It's there and it's waiting right now in this hour to break loose upon this nation. He has poured out His fierce anger and the vial of God is about to break open and this nation is going to know what it is for the first time to see foreigners on its soil controlling its government. I'm telling you, it is because the foundations have been destroyed. He kindled a fire in Zion, and it devoured its foundations. Psalm 11:3 says, the foundations are destroyed. If they are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Because of the sins of her prophet and the iniquity of her priest, because of her clergy, blood is being shed for the unjust across the world. For if we had preached, if we had stayed solid before Him, if we had not resisted what our founding fathers brought to this nation, we wouldn't be in this situation today. Our Department of State would not have someone representing it in the manner in which they are. We would be volatile in the hand of God. No one would dare come here. They would be afraid. But Jeremiah had spiritual discernment, Brother Oliver. Well, wait a minute. Is that the thing that's lacking among the churches more than any other thing? Okay, we look at the grace gifts and we start enumerating them and we come down to spiritual discernment. And nobody has it, yet we say we have the gifts of the Spirit operating within us. Pardon me, the Holy Ghost told me He doesn't give 8/9. Pardon me, my friend. Spiritual discernment is missing in the congregation, and that's why deliverance is so absolutely necessary. So we can get back some attitude of spiritual discernment. If we had an ounce of spiritual discernment, the clergy in this room could never associate with a local ministerial alliance in their city. They could never be a part of the interfaith movement. They could never once attend another meeting of that rotten group called a GLOW. They had to, wait a minute. Don't talk about the sacred cows. Philip Gale is a friend of mine. God brought him to me in a restroom. Yeah. Right after I had open heart surgery, I was experiencing some problems, and I had gotten up from my seat in the church, and I went in the restroom. He was concerned about me. He was an usher. I didn't know Philip before then. And he said, "Brother Oliver, I know you because you've spoken here before." He said, "Are you all right?" And I said, "Well, I'm getting that way." My head was a little dizzy, and I said, maybe it's some medication they gave, you know. You don't want to fight them after they've worked on you. You wonder about it. You spoke the other day. That was a prophetic word, wasn't it?" "Oh, yeah." "I'm glad you recognized it." I guess nobody else did. Nobody recognized it when I spoke in the First Assembly of God at that place one time, not far from here. And I told them unless they quit handling their pastors like they were and criticizing them and condemning them and bringing them down and casting them down and changing all the time, God's going to make a parking lot out of that church. And they just quivered in their boots because I said that. Well, they needed to, because you go there now, the hospital bought that thing and paid the parking lot out of it. It's striped pretty. I've even parked on it. Philip Gale came to me the other day. He and I have been friends now. Just a postman. He said, "Brother Oliver, I got to tell you something." He said, "You know, we made a little kind of a luncheon date at the local restaurant there, and we were chowing down on some barbecue." And he said, "You know, a friend of mine, he's in the Ministry of Helps. At least that's what the pastor said he was. Because he was waiting tables at the minister's meeting and taking care of their needs." And he said, "Philip, I'm concerned." He said, I listened to what they were talking about. And he said, "I was sitting back in the back there. I didn't want to associate with them. I wasn't one of them, you know, and I wanted to just be as humble as I could be and out of the way and do my job and be acceptable to pastoring the people." But he said, "All they were talking about was church benefits, size of the congregation, their newest automobiles, how big a buildings they were building, their new houses, and what the golf scores were." You know that's the truth. Now I want to ask the question. I have a prophetic word. All of this is about to perish in the flames of a national calamity. This captivity will leave the clergy decimated, weeping like sycophants on the floor of their studies while their congregations are gone.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.